Well, it's almost Christmas, and each Sunday for 4 weeks leading up to today, we've been lighting candles for Jesus. Now, each week, we've been inviting the children to do that. We've done that the last couple of years. I think there's something kind of special about including the children in this time and helping them to understand a little more about this approach to Christmas, that it's not just Christmas that's important, but this whole approach is very important as well. Each week we've been lighting candles with special themes, and this morning we lit the fourth candle of Advent, which is what we call the Angel's Candle or the Peace Candle. Our theme today is peace, and that's because of the message of peace that the angels brought to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth, and also because of a prophecy that you may be aware of that's in Isaiah and chapter 9 and verse 6. That prophecy says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of course, we know that's a prophecy directly about our Lord Jesus. Last Sunday, we asked a question. We asked, what is joy? Today, we want to ask a similar question, but about peace. We want to ask, what is peace? So let's think on that for a moment as we pray. Father God, you sent your Son to be our peace. He is called the Prince of Peace. We sure could use a little of that peace today, Lord. We need that peace in our lives. And Lord, we know that we need your peace in our hearts. We ask you would open your word to us today and reveal yourself to us in our hearts. Teach us peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word peace means a lot of things to a lot of people. Now, I don't know how you grew up, but in my house, we were kind of rowdy when we were kids. I have a brother and a sister, and we would sometimes get noisy and go tearing through the house, and from somewhere distant in the house would come a voice that would say, "For heaven's sakes, go outside and play and give me a little peace and quiet." You got that? Looking for a little quiet time, looking for something without all the hubbub, without all the noise. During Jesus' day, there was a kind of peace that they called the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana, which really just means the peace of Rome, or the Roman peace. It was a time of forced peace. It was a time of military peace. And it lasted for 200 years. And it started with Caesar Augustus, the Caesar that we talk about in Scripture as we get ready for the story of the birth of Jesus. It doesn't mean that during that time there were no wars. It doesn't mean there were no rebellions of any kind or no uprisings of any kind. If somebody disturbed the peace, the Romans put a stop to it. And ironically, it's under this Roman rule that most of the apostles were persecuted and put to death. And it's the same Roman rule that created roads that went all around the known world and allowed the gospel of Jesus through the next generation to spread and to spread and to spread. I've stood beside portions of Hadrian's Wall in parts of England. That's a long, long way from Rome. You know, that Roman road went all over the known world at the time and allowed the spread of the gospel. Usually when we talk about peace, we talk about the absence of war, don't we? When two forces are fighting each other and they decide to quit, we usually call that what they're talking about, we call that peace talks. And when they finally decide that they're going to quit for good, or at least quit under an agreement, they call that a peace treaty, don't they? But we don't always mean, and sometimes the Bible means this, but it doesn't always mean this. Sometimes the Bible means peace between people, but it has a more important application as you begin to read about peace and hear about peace in the Christmas story. And the first thing that's important is peace with God. Well, you know the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, an angel brings the word of the birth of Jesus to this group of shepherds. They're guarding their flocks at night. And at the end of the message, this is what happens. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The best translation that we can possibly get for this so far is peace among those who are the recipients of God's good pleasure. Now, in other words, if you're willing to receive what God has to give, then God's peace is yours to have. You know the word shalom, right? That word shalom means peace. It's a broad peace. It's a kind of a may you be in peace, may you prosper, may your family do well. It has a lot of broad applications, but it's usually used as a greeting. You know, they see each other in the street, they say shalom. They say good night, they say shalom. They say good morning, they say shalom. It's that general wishing of peace. May you have an ongoing peace. But this word that we're using here this morning is often used to translate that word shalom, but here it has a little more deep meaning, a special meaning. This doesn't start as the peace that we give to each other. This starts with the peace that we receive from God. And it has to do with peace with God, because human beings are fallen. We live in sin. We are lost, in need of a Savior in relation to God. Our sin separates us from God. And sometimes our sin nature makes us war against God. But Jesus came, born in a stable, laid in a manger, in very, very humble circumstances, to end the war. Don Richardson uses the word peace child when he talks about Jesus. God wants us to give peace to one another, but he first wants to give peace to you and to me through the gift of his son, Jesus. I love that book by Don Richardson, The Peace Child. It's a great story if you've never read it. We read it way back in Bible college many, many years ago. I won't tell you how many years ago that actually was, but many of you have probably read it over the years. It's a book about Don and his wife Carol and their ministry among the Yahwe people in New Guinea. Don, as he was trying to minister to the gospel to this unreached people group, he had a terrible time doing it because a lot of their principles and their ideas were upside down. When he started talking about Judas, they thought that was the greatest thing, that Judas was the hero of the story because betrayal was a big part of their custom. And he just despaired. He didn't think he was going to have any way to communicate the gospel of Jesus. And then one day he saw a ceremony between two tribes who had been warring with each other, who'd been fighting with each other. What they did was each chief of each tribe took their infant son and they gave them to the other chief, to the other tribe. And that child was going to be raised by the other tribe in their midst until they were full grown. They would take care of them. And as long as the child lived, there was peace between those two peoples. They called that child the peace child. And when Richardson heard that, he knew he had a way to communicate the gospel of Jesus to the Yahweh people. Well, God gave his son, his only son, to us, so that there would be peace between us and God. If we receive his son, there is peace. And God's peace becomes our peace. Philippians 4:7, a verse that many of you know well, calls this peace the peace that passes or goes beyond understanding. It's a kind of peace that really doesn't make a lot of sense. You know, those situations where you're going through something terrible or you've had some terrible pain or some kind of a hurt, and then that peace of God comes on you. And there's not really an explanation for it. And I think I talked to you last week a little bit about, you know, going and spending time with my mother and knowing that she's dying, hasn't got a lot longer to live with cancer, and spending some time talking with her and praying with her. And then in that prayer, there was this peace that just, you know, in the middle of that painful thing, there was this peace that didn't have any sense to it. It could only be the peace of God. And God is saying, I'm here. This is the kind of peace the angels are singing about. When they come and they start talking about peace on earth, it's not about the absence of war, at least in its initial phase. The initial phase is about an absence of war between you and God. It's about a peace between you and God that comes through that child who's born. It's not as if all the wars just suddenly stopped when Jesus was born. It's not as if everybody everywhere just suddenly stopped hating each other because Jesus was born. The peace the angels were singing about was a peace that was embodied in a baby, in a child who was born in Bethlehem. Jesus is the peace of God. We sometimes think Jesus brings the peace of God. That is true. But Jesus is the peace of God. And receiving Jesus means we receive that peace of God. First and foremost, a peace between us and God. Colossians 1 talks all about it. Oh, there's the peace child. Colossians 1 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Talking Jesus now. "And through him," meaning Jesus, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Those words, "this is the gospel." We try to define gospel in a lot of different ways. This word that means good news. Well, what is the good news all about? Once we were enemies of God, but now we are reconciled to God. We have peace with him through Jesus. He was born an infant, who grew to be a man, to die on a cross for our sins. God gave us Jesus so we could have peace. So first we have peace with God through Jesus. Then we have the peace of God. This is where the peace with other people comes in. Human peace treaties sometimes only last a short time, right? I mean, how often have we seen in the Middle East some of these peace treaties? Some of them lasted, I think the shortest one lasted 28 days. They don't often last. You know, one side, they sign a treaty, they get it, takes so long to get there, and then one side violates the agreement, and then the treaty is broken, and the peace is gone. But we are the people of God. And this treaty that God has with us, this thing that we have, this peace that we have because he gave his son, it is a forever thing. It continues on and on. And even if we step away from it, he never steps away from us. We can step right back into it when he calls us. It's not words on a piece of paper, an agreement between two people. It's the word become flesh, born in a stable. And it's the flesh put to death on the cross. In the resurrection comes life. War means death. But Jesus is life. And God means for us to pass that on, to pass on the peace. The peace of God comes from those who have peace with God. And that peace isn't yours to keep. That peace is not yours exclusively. It's an interesting gift because the more you give it away, the more you have. It's one of the only gifts that you can just, you know, we talk about the gift that keeps on giving. You know, some commercial says that. But this truly is that gift that goes on forever and never runs out. And that peace of Christ is supposed to invade every relationship that we have. It's kind of subversive, you know. It sneaks in there. It turns away anger. It can pave a path for the gospel. It insists that we set aside our own sinful ways in order to live the way of Christ so that others can see the way of Christ. Peace of Christ changes our lives. It makes us more open to peace with others. If we let the peace of Christ reign in our lives, we can embrace people that we dislike. We can set aside grudges. We can put aside our anger. We can see old relationships heal. We can see new relationships begin if we allow the peace of Christ to live in us and to rule in us. I have no doubt that the peace of Christ lives within our hearts, as every one of you who have received Jesus. But there's a question about whether we're letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And I understand that feeling. You know, there are times when I know for sure the peace of Christ is not ruling in me. I think it takes an act of will, an act of submission to God, to give over our hearts, to give over our lives, so that that peace can be the part that's in control, that Jesus can be the one who's in control. The last part of 2 Corinthians 5 is all about that. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God. Again, we're back to reconciliation here. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's peace. That God was reconciling the world to himself, or in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. The peace that this world offers is a false peace. It's only temporary. It's kind of fake news, if we want to borrow from, you know, little-known politicians. But if you're following Jesus, you have a real, solid peace to pass on to others. In fact, it says in this passage that it is a ministry of reconciliation that has been given to each and every single one of us. That has to do with peace. This is not something that some special ambassador does, you know, somebody who works at the United Nations. That's something that you and I are given to do, to be ambassadors for Christ, to be the ones who make the peace treaties, to be the ones who help to reconcile other people to God. You heard about the International Peace Light Movement? Anybody heard about that? If you've been involved with scouting, you may have heard about it. It started in 1989. The Austrian Broadcasting Company was part of an international relief effort called Light into Darkness. It was especially aimed at children, not only in Austria, but all around the world and in parts of Africa. The scouts and the guides saw that what they were doing, and they got very involved in helping to make that happen every year. And it's happened every year since 1989. Each year, a child from Upper Austria goes to Jerusalem, actually to Bethlehem, where there is a light burning, a candle that they call the Eternal Light. It's burning there all the time above the place where we believe that Jesus was born. And they go and they get a lighted candle or a lighted lamp, and they bring that back to Austria. And then there are representatives waiting when they arrive, and that light is distributed all across Europe, and it's distributed with a message of peace. Well, then it gets taken out by the scouts and the guides, and they take it to churches, they take it to hospitals, to homeless shelters, to senior centers, prisons, places of public, cultural, and political importance, any place where they believe that there are people who would receive the significance of the light that they're sharing. Starting in 2001, some Canadian scouts brought the flame to Ground Zero in New York City. And there it was received by New York scouts and guides. And guess what they did? they began taking it all across this country and all through Canada. Airlines have jumped on board. They provide a free trip to those who are bearing the light. This year, it landed in America on December the 3rd, and it's been distributed through then. Had I known about it before last night, I would have tried to have gone and had a candle lit or a lantern lit, because it's as close as Camp Hill at this point. What an awesome symbol of peace that is when you think about it. It started with the light of Christ. It started with a light just reminding us of the birth of the most important person in the history of the universe. And it spreads to one nation, and then to multiple nations, and then multiple continents, and it's even on the African continent. It spread to individuals and churches all over the world. When somebody receives the candlelight, there's a kind of a ceremony that they do. And they have words of reception. And here's part of it. It says, "We gladly receive the light as a sign of our willingness to be channels of peace by our words and actions." We're preparing ourselves to receive Christmas communion in just a moment, and to celebrate Jesus at the Lord's table. And so as we begin to do so, I have two questions for you. Here's the first one. Have you received the light of Jesus' peace? Have you received Jesus' light? Have you opened your heart to him? Have you asked him to enter into a relationship with you? Have you asked him forgiveness of your sin? That forgiveness is extended as soon as you ask it. And if you invite Jesus in and he dwells with you, guess what? That light we've been talking about, that peace we've been talking about, lives inside of you. And the second question is, will you share the light of Jesus' peace? We have it if we come to Christ, but will you share it? Will you share it with others? As we receive the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to do it as a symbol that we believe in Jesus. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We believe that he was raised on the third day. And if we received him as Lord and Savior, we have become his followers, his light bearers, his peace bringers. And as his followers, we receive his peace and we pass on his peace. Now, by way of instruction, we have open communion here. That means you don't have to be a member in order to take part in communion. This morning, we're going to have you come forward to receive communion, and there will be people on both sides with bread and with wine. So please come forward when you are ready. But first, we're going to pray and get ourselves ready in our hearts. So would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, it's Christmas time. And that means a lot of things to a lot of people, but to us it means the birth of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we recognize not only the historical significance of that, we recognize the personal importance of it. And again, as we get our hearts ready, as we come to you to receive this supper that symbolizes your death on our behalf, the sacrifice that you have made, we ask that you would forgive our sins, clean our hearts, clean our minds, clean our souls, allow us to stand before you ready to receive. And we are ready to receive you, Lord. We invite you in again. Fill us with your Spirit and allow us to be the bringers of peace. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.